passage that charity is and that charity does. And last Sunday, we looked at the issue of the fact that charity suffereth long. We looked at the issue of charity is kind. We looked at the issue of rejoiceth in the truth in verse 6. And then verse 7, we looked at the issue of beareth all things. So, Paul is saying in this passage, he's saying what it is and what it's not. What it does and what it doesn't do. Okay? And he's going back and forth here as we read our way down through here. But we looked at that negative side first. We looked at what it doesn't do and what it's not first. And then last Sunday we started looking at what it is and what it does do. So I'd like to resume that. I'm not going to say too much about the definitions of charity. I don't see really too many people who are new, who weren't with us when we've done those other studies, other than just to say that charity is the Christ-like disposition of heart that expresses itself in Christ-like conduct to others. And that's essentially the definition that we've been working off of. That can be found in both the Webster's 1828 Dictionary and also in the Oxford English Dictionary, and how they are defining the issue of charity. So as we think about what charity is and what charity does, last Sunday, verse 4, we saw that, number 1, charity suffereth long. Number 2, we saw in verse 4 that charity is kind. Then to get the next thing that charity does do, you have to go down to verse 6, where it says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in what? The truth. So the third thing charity does is that it rejoiceth in the truth. And then beginning of verse 7, we looked at the issue of beareth all things. So far we've looked at those four aspects of what charity is and what it does. So if you miss that information, if you want to know what was said about those first four items there, I would encourage you to go to the church website and you can find that sermon from last Sunday listed there, and you can get it in audio or video. It's available to you. So I want to resume looking at what charity is and what it does by picking it up right there in verse 7. So we looked at beareth all things already last Sunday, but the next thing that it does, according to that verse, is that it believeth what? All things. Okay? Now, the concept of belief, okay, the fifth thing charity does in this chapter is that it believeth all things. So charity is going to believe something. Specifically, Paul says, believeth all things. We'll talk for a minute about what that means in a second. But the idea of belief, the idea of believing something, the idea of trusting something is a very prevalent idea in your Bible. Okay? The word translated believeth in that verse occurs 246 times in 220 verses in your Bible. Okay? That word occurs, again, 246 times in 220 verses. And of those occurrences, 239 times, it is translated as some form of belief. Okay? So it may be believe, believed, believeth, believes, something along those lines. 239 times, it's that concept. So the idea of believing, the idea of trusting, that concept is an important concept for you to get your mind around as a believer. Okay? If you look up the English word believe, so that's believeth, it's the present tense of the idea of believe, so he says that charity believeth all things. If you look up the word believe, the dictionary, Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, it says the following. It says, to credit upon the authority or testimony of another, to be persuaded of the truth of something upon the declaration of another, or upon evidence furnished by reasons, arguments, and deductions of the mind, or by other circumstances than personal knowledge. When we believe upon the authority of another, we always put confidence in their truthfulness. Okay? So, as a believer, are you being asked to believe something? So how did you become a believer? You became a believer by believing something, right? Well, what did you believe? You believed that Christ died for your sins, and that He was buried, and that He what? Rose again. And what you believed about that was that that alone was sufficient. That payment that Christ made, that total payment, that complete work that Christ made, that alone was sufficient, right? When you believed that, and that alone, and you stopped trusting in yourself, you stopped trusting in your own ability, your own good works, your own religious performance, your own ability to help God out, and you relied exclusively on what He did for you, did you become a believer? Yes. And what makes you a believer is that you believe something very specific and particular about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Now let's look at this definition. To credit upon the authority or testimony of another, to be persuaded of the truth, to make a declaration, to believe or upon evidence furnished by reasons, arguments, or deductions, right? So why did you believe Christ died for your sins? You believe Christ died for your sins because the Word of God declared that He did, right? And when you put your faith in the Word of God's making a declaration, right? The Word of God is saying, this is what God did. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. The Word of God is making a declaration about what God, who God is and what God is doing. And when we believe that, we believe we become, and I'm not trying to play tongue twisters with you, we believe we become believers by virtue of what we've believed. Correct? Okay? People that have not trusted Christ's finished work, have not believed Christ's finished work, are not believers. We perceive the Scriptures say that they're lost, right? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the mind of them which believe what? Not. So to be an unbeliever is to not what? Not believe. Very simple, right? Okay? Now, the Word of God tells us that we have to believe Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again, right? Now, the Word of God is making declaration about a real historical event that occurred 2,000 years ago. Are there sources outside of the Bible that testify that Jesus of Nazareth was put to death on a cross by the Romans and 3 days later his grave was found empty? Yes, there are, right? So what we're believing as Christians, what we put our trust in to become believers, is not this airy-fairy sort of thing that has no foundation in history. We are believing a particular testimony about what was accomplished at a particular event and a point in time. Everybody with that? Okay? Now, the second definition is the idea of to accept or hope with or to trust. So hold your hand there and just quickly come with me to Ephesians 1 and just look at a different way of thinking about this. A synonym for believe would be trust. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 12. Notice what it says. It says, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first what? Trusted in who? See, you put your trust in a person. You put your eternal state. You put your eternal destiny in the trust, in the belief in what a person has done for you. Okay? That's the simplicity of what we're talking about here. Paul says, he says that we should be to the praise of the glory, praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now look at the next verse. In whom ye also, what? Trusted. After that, ye heard the word of what? Now folks, before you could trust anything, did you have to hear the word of truth? So, somebody told you the word of the truth of the gospel. They shared it with you. You heard it preached. You read it somewhere. You came into contact with the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and how to get saved, right? And when you heard the word of truth, you then responded to that by placing your what? Your trust in that. Okay, let's go read the rest of the verse. Verse 13. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye what? You see how that word, you see how that verse uses the words trust and believe interchangeably with each other? To trust it is to what? Believe it. To believe it is to trust it. If you don't trust somebody and you say, I don't trust you, you're saying, I don't what? I don't believe you. Well, your kids are lying to you or whatever. Well, I don't believe you. Well, if I'm saying, and then you say, well, I don't trust you, right? Because trust and belief go what? They go together, right? But notice the connection in that verse between trusting believing, and the truth. Look at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard what? Don't you know that if you don't think somebody's telling you the truth, you're not going to believe and you're not going to trust them? So, how did you get saved? You got saved by hearing the truth and what? Believing it. Right? Now take that concept with me and let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and I want you to notice something. When I first encountered verse 7 here, and I got to the concept of believeth all things, it threw me off for a minute. Okay, and I'll tell you why. Because it says there in verse 7, it says, beareth all things, believeth what? So, does charity believe that murder is okay? No. Does charity believe that lying is okay? Does charity believe that fornication or some other sin is okay? So when it says it believeth all things, it doesn't mean what? Everything that is out there for you to possibly what? Believe, because some of that stuff is stuff that you should not what? Believe, should not trust in, and so forth, right? So when he says believeth all things, what exactly is it talking about? Now, I think you can see why you might ponder that for a minute, right? Because it says that charity believeth all things, right? But if we saw in the other verse a connection between belief, trust, and the truth, right? You need to bear in mind what Paul has already said. Go back to verse 6. He says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in what? Truth. Beareth all things, then what? What are the all things charity believes? Charity believes the same all things that are what? That are true. Whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatever is just, whatever is lovely, whatever is a good report, charity believes those what? Believes those things. There is a connection there between the all things, charity rejoiceth not, it doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoiceth in what? The truth. In the rejoicing in the truth, another thing that it does is it believes all that the truth what? Testifies to. Now you think about that in our culture right now, there's this idea that everything is true. Okay? That, you know, one thing is as good as another and you can't tell anybody they're wrong about anything. Right? The idea here is that contrary beliefs are possible. Can you believe anything you want? Yeah. I mean, I can believe Ernie's a green Martian if I want to. Okay? I mean, I can believe it, and I can really believe it. I could open up and start selling little trinkets of Ernie the green Martian, and I could, you know, start my own religion, and I can, you know, do all this stuff because, you know, I really believe Ernie's what? A green Martian, right? And I can, and I mean, I really believe it. I'm willing to die for the belief that Ernie is what? But just because I believe Ernie is a green Martian, does it make it true that Ernie is a green Martian? No. Unless you don't like Ernie, but... Contrary beliefs are possible, folks, but contrary truths are not possible. You following that? Charity believes everything that is true. And it would deny anything that is what? False. Anything that is true and right and good and just and of good report, charity what? Charity believes. Anything that's the opposite of that, charity does not what? Because it doesn't rejoice in iniquity, it rejoices in what? Truth. Okay? So charity is not empty-minded. Okay? There's a difference between being open-minded and being empty-minded. Okay? You, as a believer, should be open-minded in the sense and acknowledge that none of us is infallible, none of us has a perfect understanding of the Word of God, and we should be open to the possibility and open to further instruction out of God's Word to refine our thinking, to refine our understanding. Okay? But you should not be so empty-minded as to think that everything out there is what? True. Folks, God cannot exist and exist at the same time. It's logically impossible, right? The laws of logic, the laws of non-contradiction, the laws of excluded middle will forbid that from being the case. You either believe God's real, that God exists, or you believe God doesn't what? Exist, right? You cannot believe both at the same time. It is illogical. Charity is not empty-minded. Charity is not empty-minded to think that everything is true. Rather, charity believes the things that actually are what? True. Now, I could go on for the rest of this hour and three more days talking to you about truth and the philosophy of truth and why absolute truth matters. Okay? But I'm not going to do that. I've done that in other places. They're on the website if you want to get that information. Charity believes everything God says in His Word. This does not mean that believers will all believe the same thing. Okay? Does this mean that every believer is going to agree about every single point of doctrine because charity believeth all things? Well, you know that's obviously not what. And the fact that charity believeth all things doesn't necessarily mean that believers are necessarily going to act on that. Because go back to verses 1 and 2. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not what? Charity, I'm nothing, and become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am what? So can you do a lot of stuff, but not have charity doing it? So even though charity believeth all things, even though charity rejoices in the truth, that doesn't mean that believers are necessarily going to function with what? With charity, because apparently in 1 Corinthians 13, the Corinthians were not doing that. You guys following that? Okay. So go back to verse 7. Excuse me. So it beareth all things, believeth all things. The sixth thing that it does here is it hopeth what? It hopeth all things. I got a lot of stuff here. I'm going to try to simplify it. If you want to read it for yourself, I could share it with you and show you where to find it. But there is a lengthy passage written by a guy named William Trotter about the issue of hope. I'm not going to quote the whole thing to you this morning, but I'll give you sort of the gist of what it's about. Hope is what sustains you in life. Okay? Why does a farmer plant his seed? He plants it in hope for a what? A harvest. Right? A child hopes to become a youth. The youth hopes to become an adult. Right? Hope is, in a human sense, the thing that is always just over the horizon, right? The thing that moves you from today till when? Tomorrow, right? But the thing about earthly hope is this. Okay? Eventually, what you're hoping for, is it going to be realized? Maybe. Hopefully. I mean, if I'm a farmer and I plant the seed and I plant it in hope, I certainly hope I get what? Okay, harvest. When the harvest comes in, think about all the time, all the effort, all the energy, all the care that I've put into making sure that I get my what? Harvest, right? And now I've got it, now I've collected it all up, and then what's my first thought? I gotta do all this again next year. Wow. That's depressing. Okay? What, in an earthly sense, what moves you from event to event is the issue of hope. Okay? Now charity hopeth what? According to verse 7. It hopeth all things. Folks, you are designed as a human being. It's not for the present that you live, it's for the future. Think about all the stuff that you do. How many of you, don't raise your hands and answer out loud, okay? But how many of you have saved money for retirement? Why do you do that? Mark wants to write your name down so he can try to sell you something. No, I'm just kidding, Mark. But why do you do that? You do that because you hope that something's going to happen out there in the future and that you're going to have enough what? Enough money to be able to do that thing that you want to do or whatever it is, right? And so you function now with the hope of what's going to happen when? In the future, right? The same thing with insurance. Not that you hope your house is going to burn down, but you buy insurance in case it what? In case it does. You don't hope you're going to get in a car accident, but you buy insurance in case you what? In case you do, right? So all of that is in the present, functioning and doing things for what's going to happen where? In the future. If you take away a person's hope, you take away their reason for existing. Why do you think that we see the increase in the incidence of school shootings and things that are happening right now in our culture? It's because our culture is promoting a worldview and a paradigm that says to people that there is no hope beyond this life. And if there's no hope beyond this life, why should I care what I do now, who I hurt, what happens to anybody, if there's nothing beyond this life? Because the atheism and that stuff is taking away people's what? Hope. And if you extinguish hope, you have no reason to continue. Think about it. Next Sunday is going to be the Super Bowl. If you knew you were going to lose before you played, would you even walk on the field? No. You go on the field hoping, expecting, believing that you're going to what? Win. If you thought you were going to lose, you have no business going out there. Right? But charity, we are learning or seeing in this verse, is hoping all things. Let me show you a couple of verses. Come with me to Colossians chapter 1. Come with me to Colossians chapter 1. Look with me, start at verse 16. Well, in verse 15 he says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Who's that talking about? It's talking about Christ. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all what? All things. So all things is referring to all those principalities, powers, dominions, and so forth, right? All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all what? Things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have what? Preeminence, right? Now, charity hopeth what? All things, right? Has God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, have they set it in such a way that God the Son is going to have preeminence in all things? Okay? Now, your hope, my hope, come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, who is your hope as a believer? Christ is your hope. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1. Look with me at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. How's that verse end? Which is our what? Hope. Who is your hope? The Lord Jesus Christ is the hope of the believer. Is the Lord Jesus Christ going to be the preeminent one in all things? Okay? If the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope and He is the preeminent one in all things and we are waiting for Him and He... So, as a believer, what sustains you? What sustains you as a believer is having some what? Having some hope. And the hope that we have is wrapped up and bound up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Godhead has made the head of what? All things. Okay? Now I have a lot of detailed notes here. We're not going to go through all of this, but I just want to talk to you about three things. Hope for you and I is number one, a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope, secondly, for us, is a place. Come to Colossians chapter 1. Come to Colossians chapter 1. So hope number one is Christ, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, hope is a place. Look with me at Colossians chapter 1 verse 5. Verse 4 he says, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. Now look at verse 5. For the what? For the hope which is laid up for you where? In heaven. Okay? Whereof ye heard before of the word of the truth of the gospel. Come with me. Come back to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 3. Come with me back to Ephesians chapter 1 and look with me at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who have blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings where? In heavenly places. In who? You see that verse ties together the person and the what? The place. Your hope is a person, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Your hope is a place, it's the heavenly what? It's the heavenly places. We as members of the church, the body of Christ, we are not waiting for a kingdom to be set up where? On the earth. We are waiting for the day when the Lord will catch us away to meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with who? The Lord. The believer's hope is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the place of the heavenly places. Come to Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 24. Our conversation. The word conversation, those of you that have been in the Sunday school hour here of late, you'll know that I've looked up the word conversation in the Oxford English Dictionary, and it means to live or to have one's being in a what? In a place. Okay? He says, for our conversation is where? It's in heaven. From whence? From heaven. From whence also we look for who? The Savior. There it is. So, it's a person, it's a place. Right? That's our hope. But it's more than that. How are you going to get there? How many of you would like to live to see the day when the Lord returns to catch us away? To meet the Lord. How many of you hope it's today? I do. Okay? But are there many saints, are there many believers who have had to walk through the corridors of death before the Lord returns? So their hope, our hope, is not only Christ, it's not only the place, but it's also the promise of resurrection. So how are you, if you die in the faith, if you die in Christ, how are you going to be a part of Christ and be a part of the heavenly places? You are going to have to be what? Raised from the dead. You are going to have to be resurrected. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, and look with me at verse 19. This whole passage is about the resurrection. Okay? And notice what it says in verse 19. Paul says, if in this life only we have what? Hope in Christ. We are of all men most what? Miserable. So, Folks, think about this. If the Bible, if the Word of God is telling you that your hope is a person, that your hope is a place, but it means nothing after you die, is that really any hope? No. That's a fool's hope. Okay? So he's saying here, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now watch verse 20. But now is Christ what? Risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that what? Slept. So even if you die before the Lord returns, do you have the hope promised to you of resurrection? So hope is a person, hope is a place, hope is an event. Okay. Now, what if you are fortunate enough to not die before the Lord returns? Hope is still what? An event. Come with me if you would. Come with me if you would over to, I want you to get two passages. I want you to get 1 Thessalonians 4, and I want you to get Titus 3. Get 1 Thessalonians 4, and get Titus 3. Now, I should have had you read in 1 Corinthians there, 15, before we moved off it. I don't go back there, but I should have had you read about verse 53, where Paul says, "Behold, I show you a what? A mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Right? For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, how? Incorruptible. And we shall be what? Change, right? So your hope is either, not either. Your hope is a person, your hope is a place, and your hope is an event. Now, when the event happens, you will either be resurrected, or you will be alive and remain and change. Either way, you're going to be what? You're going to be changed when that hope is realized. Okay? Come with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no what. Folks, you know the terrible condition that a lost man is in? A lost man is in the state and in the condition of not having any what? Hope. Imagine that. Imagine going through the trial, the difficulty, and the struggle of life with no hope. And then you wonder why people commit suicide, go into schools and shoot people, blow stuff up, do all sorts of dumb, crazy stuff, because they are part of a world system that is saying that they don't have any what? Hope. There is hope in Christ. Look at the next verse. For if we what? Now think through this with me, if you would. We started this sermon looking at charity believeth what? All things. Now we're looking at charity hopeth what? And now we just saw in verse 13 that ye sorrow not even as others that have no hope. So, how are you not found in that category? How are you not found in the category of having no hope? The next verse tells you. Verse 14, for if we what? Believe. See, if you believe the truth, you have hope. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall what? Rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with who? The Lord. Wherefore, do what? Comfort one another with these words. Now, what was the problem with the people in verse, at the beginning of the passage in verse 13? He didn't want them to sorrow as those that had no what? Hope. If you don't have any hope, you've got no comfort. You with that? So it's the hope that provides the comfort. It's knowing that your hope is a person, a place, and an event that gives the believer what? Hope. Come to Titus. Chapter 2. Verse 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto who? All men. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this what? Present evil world. Look at the next verse. Looking for that, what's the next phrase? That blessed hope. What's the blessed hope? In the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Charity hopeth all things. You know what charity does? Charity looks at this. Now look, as a believer, do you have a blessed hope or a fool's hope? You have a blessed hope. You have the certification of God Almighty that He will do this for you. That's what you have. Okay? You have the certification of God Almighty that He's going to do this for you. Looking for that blessed hope. That's what we're looking for. So as you go out and you live your life and you do things and things happen and so on and so forth, as you do that, the hope that you have is to look for the day when the Lord what? Returns. And even if He does not return before you die, you have the assured promise of resurrection to be a part of Him and His places in heaven. Now, on your way back to 1 Corinthians, stop at Romans. It really is sort of out of the way, but stop there anyway. Romans 5. And again, I am struggling here a little bit with my voice, so please bear with me. This is like my sixth cough drop this morning. So, chapter 5. So if you take all that about hope that we just went over, okay, let's look at this passage through sort of that lens. Romans chapter 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in what? Hope. Having hope is something for you to rejoice in. Okay? Now look at verse 3. So does verse 2, at the end of verse 2, say that we stand and rejoice in hope? Is anything going to take the believer's hope away? No. And not only so, verse 3, but we glory in what? Tribulation. So, what is going to sustain you through the tribulation? The hope. Okay? And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing. Now watch. Knowing that tribulation worketh what? You know what you need sometimes if you're going to hope? You need to have patience. You remember being a kid and it seemed like forever between Thanksgiving and Christmas. Like it seemed like 3 years wrapped up into like 20 days. Because you were just what? Man, you were just hoping so bad. You were waiting, you were expecting, you had all the anticipation, you couldn't sleep the night before. Right? Okay? And then the day came and it was like, and then it was over, right? Now that's earthly hope, right? The hope's realized and then what? That's it? Then you gotta find something else to what? Hope for to keep you going for the next little while, right? So then you hope for the Super Bowl. And then the Super Bowl came. And you're like, what now? And then you waited for opening day for baseball. And then that kept you going for about 10 months, so you were good. While you waited for Michigan to start playing. Okay? You get my point though, right? There's these things you hope for, They happen, and then you're like, now what? So if the only hope you have is in that stuff, you really don't have any what? You really don't have any hope. Now look what he's saying. He's saying, I just laid out for you the duration of my life without Christ, okay? If I didn't believe what I believe, I would be one of those guys that sat in front of a TV from the end of spring training until the beginning of next year doing nothing but watching sports. And my wife is so glad that I'm a believer, let me tell you, okay? Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh what? Patience. Now watch, and patience, experience. You don't like that. I don't like that. But you end up getting some experience in dealing with tribulation. Don't you? Hopefully. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and then what? Experience hope. And hope maketh not what? Shame. So let me ask you a question. What is it that's getting you through the tribulation? It's the hope. Okay? Now come back with me to 1 Corinthians 13. And I want you to note something here about the progression. Charity, let me close the loop on hope with all things. Charity hopes and trusts in all that God said He would accomplish on your behalf. And it looks forward to it with anticipation and expectation. And as you look forward to it with anticipation and expectation, in the meantime, do you have some tribulation? Now watch the progression here. Look at verse 7. Beareth all... So he started in verse 4. He said, charity suffereth long. He makes two statements. He says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Then he gets into all the negative stuff. Then in verse 6 he says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but, contrast, rejoiceth in what? The truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all what? Things. What's the next one? How are you able to endure? How is charity able to endure all things? Charity is able to endure all things because it was first hoping all things. And what taught it to hope all things? The fact that it believeth what? All things. And the fact that it believeth all things is related to the fact that it rejoices in what? Truth. So by the time you get to the end of this, these things are sort of stacking themselves what? On top of each other here. So, after the contrast, in verse 6 he says, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things. What is it that allows you to... See, beareth all things and endureth all things. You would think those are the same, but they're what? They're mentioned as two different what? As two different things, right? So after you get the statement that it rejoices in the truth, then he says, it bears all things, believes all things, endures what? See, all those things are connected. The fact that it endures all things is related to the hope. The hope's related to the fact that it believes. The fact that you believe and the hope is related to the fact that it rejoices in what? Truth. If that weren't there, you'd have no reason, you'd have no mechanism, charity would have no function, no capacity to do the rest of what it says. And then you get to, I'm not going to go into a huge long dissertation about what it means to endure all things. You know what it means. What allows you to endure all things is the fact that you have what? It's Romans 5, right? It's tribulation works what? Patience and patience experience and experience what? Hope. And as you go through the tribulation, what allows you to endure the tribulation? It's the fact that you have what? Hope. And then, you get to verse 8. And he ends with the emphatic statement, that charity never what? Never fails. Now think about all the things, he said charity is. Okay? Is charity long-suffering? Is charity kind? Now what kind of kindness did we see last week God had? Remember we read the verse in Isaiah about God's everlasting what? Kindness. Remember that? Okay? So number one, charity suffers long. Number two, charity's kind. Number three, charity rejoices in what? Truth. So on the basis of those things, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures what? All things. Now what you should get, what you should understand by that progression there is by the time you get to verse 6 and he says charity never faileth, should you be surprised? Folks, if charity never faileth, that means that all those concepts, all that doctrine, all that truth that's packed into the concept of charity, all those things this is saying charity does, those things are never going to what? They're never going to fail. They're never going to be exhausted. They're never going to come to what? An end. So that means the believing, the enduring, the hoping, the rejoicing in the truth, the kindness and the long-suffering, and all those things that are packed into that concept of charity, that means all those things are never going to fail. They are never going to cease. They are never going to end. Alright? Now again though, you understand the difference between something being prescriptive and descriptive. Okay? So if I have strep throat, and I go to the doctor, don't you hate the strep throat test? They shove that thing down your throat and tickle the back. Oh, I hate that. Almost worse is this flu test when they shove it up your nose. But anyway, I'm not going to get too much gross, okay? But they test you and they say, oh yeah, you have strep throat. So what does the doctor do? He prescribes you an antibiotic. Right? Does he go home with you and make you ingest it? He what? He prescribes it. Okay? That's a prescription. It's prescriptive. What's a description? A description would be describing what actually is, right? Folks, unfortunately, when we think about this concept of charity, it is very often not describing the way we actually what? Operate. Is it prescribing how we ought to behave? How we ought to think, how we ought to manifest Christ-like thought and conduct in the details of our life. Okay, but the reality is we quite often don't what? Don't pay attention. Go back to verses 1, 2, and 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So again, at this time, are the gifts actually functioning the way they're described to function? So are the Corinthians out working the gifts and doing, is the Holy Spirit through them working the gifts and they're doing it in a way that they don't have any what? They don't have any charity. They don't have any of this. Okay? And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can move mountains and have not charity, I'm what? I'm nothing. Can you go out and do a lot of things that seem good, religious, and be doing them without what? Without charity. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, I am what? I'm nothing. So, and then you have this whole discussion about what charity is and isn't. So I want to leave you with a thought. Go to 1 Corinthians 8. So, I don't. If you're anything like me, and you're reading that, you understand the significance of it, the importance of it, the stuff about charity there, and what it is and what it's not. The fact that it never fails, all these things that we've looked at about it, and you want to, in your soul, in your inner man, you desire to manifest charity, to be a charitable person, to treat people with that disposition of heart that manifests itself in Christ-like conduct, right? And you scratch your head and you're like, well, okay, I understand that, but practically, what does that look like and how can I know if I'm actually what? Doing that? Does anybody else have that thought? Because I have that thought. Okay. I think there's a ninth thing that charity does here in chapter 8 that I think will help with this. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity does what? You know what I think a very practical way to determine if you're functioning with charity is to ask yourself, is what I'm about to say to my wife edifying? Is what I'm about to say to my kids edifying? Is the way I'm about to treat another saint edifying? Because we know that charity values and esteems others as better than what? Oneself. And if something is edifying, it is inherently going to be something that builds the other person what? Up. And in building the other person up, it's an action and it's a disposition out of the heart out of which is not seeking anything for oneself. It's seeking and acting and functioning with the goal of the other person what? In mind. So if you think about that, according to that verse, in the positive, does charity edify? So as we think about all the stuff that charity is and isn't, and as we think about the fact that we obviously as believers should strive to function in charity, this verse helps me to give me something practical that I can focus on to make some determinations in my life if I'm behaving with charity, if it's the love of Christ in me, if it's Christ in me that's constraining me, if it's Christ in me that's motivating me, and that's by asking and looking at the simple question of, is this edifying? Because if it is edifying, then will it be all the other stuff? I think the answer is what? Yes, because all the other stuff is what charity is. And if charity, by definition, seeks to edify and build up and establish and not vaunt itself, not puff itself up, not seek its own, not behave unseemly, and so on and so forth, all the stuff that we've already looked at, then it seems to me that is a very practical point of application for us as believers to look at the decisions, the thoughts, and the attitudes that we have and make a determination by faith in God's Word and honesty with ourselves and the Holy Spirit in us in accordance with His Word to say or to judge whether or not we truly are functioning with what? With charity. Now, one last thing, and I'm going to be done a little bit early, mostly because I'm running out of gas here on my voice. Go back to chapter 13. Some of you probably wish I'd finished early on the Sunday of the Super Bowl. No such luck. Verse 8. Charity never what? Now think about that. God, the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, does He always seek, does He ever fail to edify? No. Think about that, and I know I told you that was the last verse, but never trust the pastor. Go to Ephesians 4. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying. That it may minister what? Grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking be what? Put away from you with all malice. I think if you think about this long enough, you'll realize that bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice, you know where that's coming out of? That's coming out of not an attitude that seeks to edify and build up somebody else, but that's coming out of an attitude that seeks to vaunt itself. That seeks self-promotion. And he says, and be kind one to another. See, there it is. See, edifying and kindness. That's two things that charity what? Does. And there they are again together. How many times? I lost count. Go through your Bible sometime. This would be a great study and look at how many of those things that charity is are listed together and are listed in relationship to each other and functioning in conjunction with one another. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath what? Forgiven you. All right, go back to 1 Corinthians. Now, is charity long-suffering? Is charity kind? Does charity rejoice in iniquity or rejoice in the truth? Rejoices in the truth. Does it bear all things? Does it believe all things? Does it hope all things? Does it endure all things? And in all of those things, it also has the additional quality of it never what? It never fails. Okay? So go to verse 13. Now, before we read verse 13, actually go to the end of chapter 12. Verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a what? Folks, what's the more excellent way than the gifts? Charity. Charity is better than speaking in tongues. Charity is better than being able to do any of the stuff that verses 1 through 3 mention. Do you know that you can go and you can speak in tongues and you can involve yourself in that and not have a single lick of what? Charity. So the better way, the more excellent way, is the way of charity. Largely because it never what? Fails. Go to the end of chapter 13. And now abideth, Paul says, faith, hope, charity. The greatest of these is what? Why? Why is charity the greatest? Why is charity greater than faith and hope? Charity is the greatest because charity never what? Fails. Charity never ends. Does God have everlasting kindness? Is charity kind? So is God going to show forth His kindness toward you in Christ Jesus throughout all the ages to come? All right? Now, why is charity greater? Because faith. One day, Paul says, we walk by faith and not by what? Sight. One day will you see the Lord Jesus Christ. One day will your faith become sight. One day will your hope be realized. But charity is never going to what? Faith will one day come to an end because faith will be turned to sight. Hope will one day come to an end because hope will be realized. But the thing that's not going to end, the thing that is the greatest is what? Charity. But notice that even in that, does charity encapsulate the other two? Does charity encapsulate faith and hope? in itself. So you get, in charity, you get this packet, imagine a suitcase called charity. Okay? And packed within that suitcase is long-suffering, kindness, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things, and then saying, hey, listen, this suitcase, you're going to have it for the rest of eternity. Wherever you travel, whether it's here or there, here or in the air, you'll always have this suitcase, and this suitcase is called what? Charity, and it will be your travel buddy. You can bring it with you no matter where you go. And there's another thing out of there, by the way, and that's called edification. And it seems to me that the practical way that you tap into the contents of that suitcase, and the way that you open up that suitcase, and the way that you behave with folks out of that suitcase is by asking the practical question of, is the way I'm fine? And if it is, will it be consistent with the rest of that stuff? Some of you I lost. Like, suitcases? What? It's cold in Michigan. I want to go away. But hopefully you understand my point. Okay? Charity never lost. The greatest of these is what? Charity. Is God going to demonstrate His kindness and His love toward us through Christ Jesus throughout all the ages of time? Okay? That's what we have to look forward to. And the other things that will fail are still wrapped up and packaged for you in the what? In the suitcase called charity. So you're still going to what? You're still going to have access to them, but you're going to be with who? You're going to be with Christ. That's pretty cool. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time and for these saints that have come out and studied the Word with us this morning. We pray that what's been said and covered here this morning will be helpful and beneficial to us as we go through our daily lives. We pray that we'll have a productive week and that we will remember the saints and remember these folks that have lost people, whether it be Christy or the Walcotts or whoever it is. And we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to minister the Word of God. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.